Our passage this morning is Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 30. This is the Lord's word. It is not merely the word of men. As the scripture says, it is God's word which is able to do its work in those who believe. And so we come to the Lord trusting as he speaks to us that he'll teach us and that he'll help us to apply this that we might live for his name's sake. Let's pray first and ask his blessing. Father in heaven, we wait at your feet and we pray that you would teach us as disciples of Jesus Christ, those wanting to learn of him, to know what it is to be a part of his people, how we are involved in this ministry of the gospel, the fruit that you intend to bring through it, and our place in that. Lord, encourage us and grant us to be committed even more to the work of the gospel in this generation in various ways, that we may have a part in it. Lord, build your church. It's encouraging to hear words of how other people are going on in the Lord. And in the book of Acts, we have such a sense of the fullness of the church and the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling among us. We pray that your word would be a means of blessing to us today. Give us help and instruction, and bring all glory to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is God's word. Verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Thus ends Acts chapter 11, God's word for us today. You may know the expression, but meanwhile, back at the ranch. That was an expression that helped piece together old cowboy episodes. We could echo but alter that phrase and say, meanwhile, as Cornelius and his household came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from Peter, and as Peter then reported all of this to the brethren in Jerusalem, verse 19, meanwhile, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word. What is happening here at Acts chapter 11, verse 19, is that he is picking up from where we left off back at chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. You may turn back there and remember these events, that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, as is referenced later, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. This is a meanwhile back at the ranch statement in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Stephen has been martyred after his ministry in Jerusalem. As they're scattered, Philip, of course, you remember, went to Samaria, which led to Peter and John following up his ministry all throughout the lower portions of Judea. Philip then made his way up to Caesarea. And if you remember in Acts chapter 9, Peter was called to go to those places that Philip had preached to heal people, Tabitha and so forth. It's then in chapter 10 that in Caesarea he's told is a man, Cornelius. And from Joppa, he needs to go up to Caesarea and preach so that the door would be open for the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter preaches, Cornelius and his family are converted, they're baptized, they receive the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, which shows, yes, the Gentiles, like the Samaritans, like the Jews, are now all one people in Jesus Christ. They've received the Holy Spirit. And so now as Peter is back here finishing up reporting in chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, to the elders there in Jerusalem, meanwhile back at the ranch, Luke picks up from what he had here as his side story. There's another story that has to be picked up. Meanwhile, the gospel, we're taught, is active at other places with other people in other ways. There are other things that are happening even beyond what we just considered with Cornelius and the door to the Gentiles. Now, we might not have known that, but the Holy Spirit wants us, through what Luke is writing here, to see that when we often see one thing going on, that is not the only thing going on. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. Meanwhile, there's another story, even breaking out from surprise, the people scattered under Stephen's ended ministry and his martyrdom. It's true that while the gospel was here, the gospel was also there. And as the gospel had come to these people with Cornelius, the gospel was going to those people over hither and yon. It illustrates an underlying principle that the gospel goes and the church grows. Very simple. The gospel goes and the church grows. We've seen that with Philip in Samaria. We've seen it with Peter and Cornelius. And now we see it with these scattered believers that have gone to the places of Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Luke has underscored just that. The gospel goes, the church grows. There's cause and effect. There's an interrelatedness with that. We see, in fact, Luke mentioning that, in case we didn't notice it, verse 21. A large number who believed turned to the Lord. Once again, in verse 24, we see it. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Verse 26. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. The gospel goes, the church grows. The gospel, while it's active in one place, is active in other places, in other ways, through other people. We need to look at three parts of that as we look at Acts 11, verses 19 through 30 this morning. We look at how the gospel goes to other places and other ways through other people by believers with appointed leaders and even in terms of good works. That's what we look at in Acts chapter 11 to finish the chapter today. The gospel goes, as a first point, through other believers. We could say through every believer. Again, verse 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution. Remember, these are not the apostles. Back in chapter 8, they had stayed in Jerusalem. And then Philip went preaching. Peter and John were called for a mission. But they are largely headquartered in Jerusalem. The people in view here are the common believer, every believer, all the believers in Jerusalem that had an inclination to go out and flee the persecution or minister or both. They were the ones who went out. You notice how Luke speaks of these people just in average ways. These are those who were scattered because of the persecution. No names, not the apostles. But there were some of them, verse 20. The hand of the Lord was with them. Who are these people? Well, they're just the common people. We will meet these people probably in eternity. And we will hear and see, yes, I was the one who went to Phoenicia. I was in Cyprus. I went to Antioch. These are people that you think of the situation and what they had to go through. Just put yourself in these believers' shoes. They were being persecuted, and so they had to flee. These are people that abandoned their homes. These are people that probably didn't take time to check out of the credit union their assets or firm things up in that regard. These were people that, in some extent, were running for their lives. Saul was ravaging the church. These are parents that wanted to protect their little ones. These are people that were desperate. These were people that if they were that, they may also have been people that said, here is the good time to realize that here we don't have a lasting place. We need to get out. Our Lord Jesus has told us about things that are going to happen in Jerusalem. Now is the time to leave. And we have an opportunity in distress to go and bring the gospel to other people. Clearly, these were believers that went from Jerusalem under dire circumstances, unideal situations, fleeing persecution, needing protection themselves. But what do? It seems the motivation is also, perhaps even more, speaking the word to Jews in these places. Now again, we don't know. Were they just going to be with relatives in Phoenicia and in Cyprus and in Antioch? We're not told. We're told that they went to Jews alone, and we read that and we think, oh, there's some sort of being ethnically prejudiced against just the Jews. But remember, meanwhile, the gospel has gone to Cornelius. These people thought Jews, first for the Jews, in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. They acted on what they discerned was the Lord's working at that time. So they were motivated by the gospel to bring that to these places. And why they went there, we really don't know. But just think of what was involved for these common believers. Phoenicia, that's up in lower Syrian territory. Antioch, not too far away from Aleppo. You do know where Aleppo is, given the news. Phoenicia and Cyprus. The only way you could get to Cyprus is by taking a ferry or a boat. Now, what would motivate these people under those circumstances to go there? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the gospel in their own lives. We're talking about places of no less than 150 miles up to 300 miles. The gospel has motivated them to make that kind of sacrifice, to go to unfamiliar places and speak to Jews alone. The question for application is, where is the gospel leading you? Where is it? Where is the extreme place? They could have gone somewhere else, but they went to these places. What has the Lord put before you for where you bring the gospel? Where is it? To whom will you bring it? Did they know all these people? Probably not. Strangers. Now think of that. What would be involved in trusting in the Lord to talk with strangers, to go in an unfamiliar place, to have new relationships of people you don't really know? For the sake of the gospel, they did it. Is it the kind of thing that you and I are seeking to do? Do we need then some kind of real impetus under us? Here it was persecution. The Lord would have us to take every opportunity for bringing the gospel. People that we don't even know. You see, these are a kind of people, though we don't know them by name or anything really about them, we could say these are people who trusted the Lord. These are people who loved the gospel. These are people who loved their neighbors that they may not have even known. And they brought the gospel out of their own lack and their own sense of need. They spoke. They were speaking the word. The gospel goes and the church grows. Is there any way in which the Lord would be speaking to us and say, you know that person, you've thought about that person. You've even prayed to me about an opening for an opportunity to talk to that person. Well, maybe this message today is just that, to say, go over to Phoenicia tomorrow. Go over to Cyprus this week, or Antioch. Wherever that place is, where the gospel goes, the church grows. Now, to Jews alone, these are familiar people. Perhaps people deemed that they were safer given their circumstance. Maybe these were people that were burdened then for their Jewish countrymen. I'm being more and more burdened for my fellow American. That's how the Lord is burdening me in terms of just the climate, the political, the future, such things. To speak to people that if you're concerned about America, you ought to be concerned about things such as the gospel. There's a greater concern. You see also that they went to the Greeks. And this is even more amazing. Verse 20. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. It's one thing to go to the Jews under persecution and so forth. But you notice that they went from Cyprus. They got then back on the boat and went over to Antioch. And who joins these people from Cyprus but people from Cyrene? You remember that the people who argued with Stephen were from Cyrene. What has just happened there in that sentence? Is it maybe that people were converted and they wanted to bring the gospel to these other people? Of course, we don't know for sure, but it's a good thought to think about of how God changed these people once they got the gospel. Now we have, it would seem to be, Jews who are now going to Antioch to speak also to the Greeks. Look what happens when people come to believe the gospel. The gospel goes and the church grows. And here's another meanwhile back at the ranch, all in itself at this verse. From Phoenicia to Cyprus, over to Antioch. And so let us never overlook what happens, even through common believers bringing the gospel to other people. Yes, God means to move us out of ourselves, out of our comforts, out even of excuses and our normal way of life for the sake of the gospel. A lesson that we can learn from this then is to be available. It's to be open and say, Lord, my life is a means of service to you. How would you have me speak this week? Lord, give me openings to tell people. Make me ready. Make me interested. Work in me such that I will look on my neighbor with love. And for the sake of the gospel, preach Jesus as Lord. So through every believer, other believers, we see the gospel going and the church growing. That leads us to the second point of appointed leaders. Yes, there is the common believer, all of us, but there are also appointed leaders to oversee the growth of the church. And as it says there, verse 21, that the hand of the Lord was with them, a large number who believed turned to the Lord And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. You see, there's where the leadership is centered. There in Jerusalem. And here's another, meanwhile, back at the ranch. It goes back to Jerusalem, and they hear of these things. And as they did with Samaria, and as Peter had to report to the elders in Jerusalem when he returned from that, now there is the official appointed leaders overseeing the church. Some people want the church without leaders. They want a sort of Quaker style, everyone can do anything and all can do everything type of leadership. But God has appointed in his church a way of leading the people. It's by electing leaders and having them appointed to make decisions for the well-being of the church. And the church grows well with appointed leaders. Some people would think it's just a frustration. But God means his church to be protected. And so the news reaches the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Notice that word, they sent. That's an official mission. That's the oversight being behind this, to stimulate the growth of the church even more. And so with appointed believers, if we think of every believer as being the feet of the church, the appointed leaders are sort of the head. They govern, they make decisions, they monitor, they ensure the well-being of the flock. So you need feet, but you need a head that's going to guide the feet and make sure that things are going as it should be. Here is Barnabas. You remember Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4? Wealthy man, sold a plot of land, gave it to the believers, and it turns out he happens to be from Cyprus. He's a man that is fit for the job. And so the leaders say, you know what? The person to send is Barnabas. He's, as it goes on to say, from his generosity, he's a good man. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a man of faith, and we need those kind of men in leadership. Let's send him off. Barnabas, it seems, only too gladly goes. And what does he do when he gets there? And he's almost shocked at how the gospel has now, meanwhile, back over at this ranch, come to see people converted. And it seems Jews are possibly here also preaching to the Greeks of Jesus as Lord. And he gets there and he's stunned by it. He rejoices with it. He arrives and witnesses the grace of God, and he encourages them with heart purpose, resoluteness of heart. These are the great kind of leaders that love the gospel, that love to see people hearing the good news and strengthening them in the message of the gospel. And so he comes there and he encourages them to remain true. We're always in need of being charged to remain true. We don't need someone to merely lead us to the Lord. We need a firmer hand. That while we're stumbling as new believers, or while we're prone to go back to old ways, we need strengthened leadership that is charged by Jesus Christ to take responsibility for us. Because sometimes we're not very responsible ourselves. And Christ knows that of sheep. And he sends leaders who, with resoluteness of heart, urge them to continue on. So you've turned to the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord. You think about it, the person that may have led you to Christ or was responsible for bringing the good news of salvation to you. Where is that person in your life now? Is that person in your life now? I don't have much contact at all with the person who was the Lord's means to bring me to salvation. Some people never see the people again. And so it can't be just for every believer. There must be someone who needs to take charge. Barnabas is that kind of man that the leadership in Jerusalem says, you're in charge. Go over to these believers and urge them to continue on. Barnabas is there. He sees this good stuff. And like anyone who's in the midst of things happening with the gospel, he quickly realizes, perhaps it's the case, that he's in over his head. There's more work to be done. We want more fruit to come. And so what does he do as resourceful Barnabas who knows how to deal with property and gifts and people? He says, you know what? I remember this Saul. And he was such a controversial figure with Jews, but this man God has called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, Peter's just met with Cornelius, but Paul's available. Paul's over in Tarsus. That's not too far away, probably 30 miles or so. And Tarsus, Saul, he needs to be reconciled with Jews. He would be a great witness for these Jews now that have heard the message. And since he's apostle to the Gentiles, and in that these people that are behind all of this new episode are people that were scattered because of his persecution, I'm going to ring up Saul of Tarsus. And he goes over and he finds Saul. And remember, Saul was sent away because he needed some time to collect himself. The Jews were upset with Saul of Tarsus for being a convert to the way. Well, here's Barnabas seeing these things and, like a good manager, putting them together so that they can be most effective. And so, as it says there, he left, verse 25, for Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. They needed discipleship. Who better to disciple you in the Lord than Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas? This is a great tag team leadership. It's no wonder that Antioch would become a very sound place for a long time for Christianity. You see, the gospel goes and the church grows. And it has to do with appointed leaders, even as it does every believer, doing the spade work of digging up the ground and bringing out converts. Now they're being taught. As you look at Saul, he's the perfect man. He needed, in his contriteness, to be reconciled with Jews. He needed to be there as a force, for now as the Gentile world is burgeoning with converts, here is no less than the Jew who caused persecution for many of the Jews in Jerusalem, now to be a pillar for this new work. Paul was called to the Gentiles, Acts 9:15. Jesus told him that. You're going to be a spokesman to the Gentiles. Paul was utterly capable. Can you think of anyone else that would be able to wrestle in the scriptures about the gospel than Saul of Tarsus? And Saul was a man who was committed a whole year. He's got his livelihood back in Tarsus, but he's committed for the long haul. Barnabas, long haul. I'm committed to the long haul. And there are times when the going may get tough. And you may think times are difficult. Wouldn't it be nice to just start a church and then move on somewhere else? Some people are successful that way, and the Lord uses them that way. Long haul ministry. I can't think any other way. It's long haul. For a full year, they taught the people. Considerable numbers. Many people to meet. Many people more through their ministry. We need appointed leaders. The church grows because the gospel goes. Let's look finally at another point here about the church growing under a gospel that's going. And we can't overlook this part of it as well. There's every believer speaking the good news. There are appointed leaders teaching the good news. But there's also the simple facet of good works. Good works. Verses 27 through 30. This is put on, I think, significantly with what's going on in Antioch. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem. Here's more appointed leaders. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit there's going to be a great famine over, and it says there in the Bible, over all the world, which is the way of referring to the Roman Empire. Throughout the empire, there's going to be quite a famine that's going to happen. It seems to be the beginnings of what Jesus said, that there will be famines as well as earthquakes and other signs until the end of that age. This is part of it. And Agabus is sent to preach a famine is coming. All of these considerable numbers, they may be in jeopardy. The ministry here, it's not merely a word-only ministry. It is also a works ministry. So Agabus comes down preaching and says there's going to be a famine. Well, notice how they responded to this. Verse 29. In the proportion that any of the disciples had means, some did not. As they had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it, there it is again, in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Even they oversee the ministries of good works, that no need is left alone, but that people are being cared for. Going back to the picture that if every believer is the feet and the appointed leaders are the head, both of these functioning together serve as sort of hands of the church to one another. Agabus prophesies here, and you notice that this care was, it seems, very soon put together. They went and they said, okay, what can we do here? They looked at themselves and they said, here's what I've got. Here's what I can give. There was no request that said, we need so much, so many gallons of this, so many measures of this. We need these particular resources. It wasn't that clear. The people were responsible to look at themselves and say, famine, food, needs, clothing, etc. Here's what I can do. What a great way to respond with good works. That's the way to respond. Here's what I can do. The need is known, and the saints put their heads and their hearts together, and they put together this contribution. Doesn't seem that it's all money. This wasn't easy, just write a check kind of thing. This was giving goods. And it brings us back to something else that I think is being brought up. Remember in chapter 6, just before Stephen started to preach, that there were the Hellenistic Jews and their complaint against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving, perhaps of food, could be clothing as well and other needs. Luke is telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us, we can't forget about good works. We can't forget about alms. We can't forget about people with real needs. It's one thing to be preaching and discipling and all of that, and people have their gifts and their inclination for that, but there's also a place additionally for believers to be contributing. Contributing Christians. The leaders had a part in bringing this back and overseeing it. But as we look at this, just think, perhaps a correction for us in the modern world. This was not giving to United Way. This was not given to other organizations that we hear about on TV. This contribution, look at it carefully, was for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. Our chief concern with all of our resources and what we can contribute is for good works to the brethren. They care for each other. That one member has the same care for another, that where there's something lacking, the body makes up for it within the body. Maybe you had an itch this morning. How did you handle that itch? You used your right arm or your left arm for the opposite place. Someone's doing it right now. A sore back, a sore shoulder blade. What do you do but one part of the body tends to another? Something on your face. You use your hands. The body tends to itself predominantly. I think that's what Jesus was getting at when he said in John 13, when the world sees your love for each other, then they will know that you are my disciples. That's a loud message all in itself, that they love each other. They care for each other. It's not just that they preach to the world, but that the way that they care for each other and they treat each other shows that's a kind of community I've not really seen before. At least like that. They're willing to leave their homes and go to their fellow Jewish countrymen and tell them the gospel. And then when they're in their safe place up in Antioch, they send contributions to famine relief of their brethren that they were being persecuted by and so forth. Church there in Jerusalem? Yeah, it's a different kind of community. It shows a kind of love that the world just doesn't have for each other because their love tends to be selfish. It's giving out of what's convenient. It lacks sacrifice. There is the ability on the one hand. There's the need on the other. And there's love in between that puts it together. That's how this works. And that's how, if we are to be a gospel-going church, to be a church-growing church, we need to pay attention to that. Let the devil never stir that up, that we have that kind of love for each other. This is carried out further, even in Romans 15, in verse 27. It's also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, where the collection was taken. It's something that comes to be rather extensive throughout the church. Romans 15, 27. They were pleased to do so. This is for the poor among Jerusalem. And they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. If it wasn't for those Jews that came up through the persecution and went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, well, that made a heart tender to not only receive the Lord, but in the Lord say, I have brothers and sisters that they're Jews, and I need to care for them, Gentile that I am. If it wasn't for these Jewish people, I wouldn't be a Christian. And now that I'm a Christian, I have no issue helping my Jewish brethren, who too believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of spirit, the gospel brings people together. And if we're to be a church that is growing, and if our gospel is to be going, we can't forsake our good works toward each other. So we've heard what we have today in terms of meanwhile back at the ranch. But there's another meanwhile back at the ranch. Meanwhile, back at the ranch at Messiah's Church. Meanwhile, back at the ranch in your own life. How do these things take their settled place? Is there someone you would seek to talk to this week? Is there a particular need that may be known that we can give to, help toward? We need to be in touch with each other. Sometimes even in open ways, that an Agabus comes and says, we got a famine and people are in need. In a surprise visit. Make a surprise visit. Inform the people so that we can practice in love the very things that are given here. So, we'll have more to come on Acts in another message, but the gospel goes by every believer, appointed leaders, and even in our good works. God give his church to grow as fruit from this message. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think on this passage and the exciting news of the gospel going forth and changing people's lives, Jew and Gentile, all united in Christ by the gospel, and hearts that share in a common lot of provision and contribution. Lord, this is a wonderful story. We confess that we often are self-absorbed. We're distracted with things that we don't focus on opportunities that we might otherwise take. And even this day as we give, Lord, we give to you and for the needs of the saints throughout our denomination, and we pray even in touching others throughout the world. We pray that we would be a church that continues to grow in spiritual health, in love for each other, and that with the gospel going in and through our lives, it might be a church that grows in number as well. Lord, guide us in these things. And as we commit ourselves to walk by faith, to trust in the Lord, that, Lord, you'd give us fruit that would redound to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.